Hi, everyone. We want to welcome you. This is actually our first message from the new year, so we want to welcome you to 2010. And I hope that you have done what we do, which is to take an inventory of the things which God has done in the previous year so that you might have a list of things to thank Him for. As we pray, God's answers sometimes are very quiet or they're very subtle so that we hardly notice them. But when we take time to sit down and make a catalog of the things that God's done in the last year and the prayers we have prayed and the prayers that we have seen answered, it really is a wonderful testimony, and it refreshes our faith and strengthens us to realize, whoa, the Lord really did that, or the Lord really did this, and look at, we asked last year for this, and look how God has preserved us, or whatever your situation is. It's always really wonderful to go back and to make the record. We usually do that both at Thanksgiving, U.S. Thanksgiving, and on New Year's, because it is such a great faith-strengthening tool. So please consider doing that whenever you can. If you didn't do it last week on New Year's, then do it this weekend, do it today, and write it down so that you have a testimony that you can share with people. Because I know those who are watching have many, many miracles that take place in their lives, and many of you are great people of prayer, and you see results of your prayers all the time. So write them down, share with others, and let God be glorified in all. Well, let's turn over to Psalm 16 and let us open in a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, which guides us in the sure way of salvation. We praise you for it, O God. I pray that you would cause it to become alive to us today. I pray that each person ears would be open, and that you would cause this time together to be heavenly bread that you break and that we pass out, and that each person would be fed and satisfied. Lord, we pray that you would satisfy every soul, the soul of every person that is watching today, this week, next year. Lord, that you will cause it to be the bread of heaven and water of life. We pray that you would refresh many souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's go over to Psalm 16, where we see, well, let me just read the psalm through first. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I will not pour out their libations of blood, nor take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord supports my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. That's a great word, isn't it? Well, the very first verse sums up all of God's dealings with his people. Okay, the first very, I should say the second verse says, I have no good besides thee. I have no good besides thee. The Lord is my good. This verse sums up all of God's dealings with us, with his people. It sums it all up. For those who are going through various difficulties and trials and are confused and even bewildered and wondering what is going on in your life, it seems like it's out of control. Everything that you look to or put your hand to fails, crashes, and you are just, even some of you are reeling and in shock and wondering where God is in the midst of all the various tribulations and difficulties that you're going through today and this past year and these past years. And you're wondering, well, the answer to that question is found right there in the second verse. I have no good besides thee. You see, the goal of all of God's machinery, all the machinery of heaven, okay, all of the angels in heaven who work for God, their task is to bring about the present condition that our good would be him, that we would have no good besides the Lord. That's what heaven's machinery is working on in your life and in my life all the time, continually, so that the Lord would become what is delightful to us. Now, as I've said many times, we are filled with passions. We are born with passions, and we grow up in a world that causes the desire for all the things of the flesh to be greatly accentuated, so that these things fill our thoughts. And every place we turn and everywhere we look, whether we're in the supermarket or we're driving and looking at billboards, whether we're on the computer or wherever we are, the world stimulates our desire for all the things that there are in this world. And we're also full of all types of goals and pursuits and desires, some of which are perfectly legitimate. They're perfectly, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with some of our pursuits and our desires. Except this, that they cause us to look to something else, to have another good besides the Lord. And so, even things that are perfectly unsinful, yet, if we look to them for our good, then the machinery of heaven kicks in to begin to loosen us from those things so that God might be our good. And so, when we, as we all do, seek the things of this world, every single one of us, everyone listening, everyone in this room, me, we all look to the things of this world for our good. It's inevitable. It's part of our nature. We all do it. But as soon as we look to the things of this world for our good, the next verse kicks into play. Verse 4, which says, but the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Okay, so what's that? What that is saying is, as soon as we look to some other good besides the Lord, it's the same thing as bartering him, and our sorrows will be multiplied. Now, just think about the number of things that we look to besides God. think of the number of things that we look to for good besides the Lord. And just be honest. Just take a minute and go through the catalog of the various things in each of our lives that we look to for our good that is not the Lord. And we'll find an impressive list, a comprehensive list of all kinds of things, so that we're constantly bartering our good in God for something in the world. And when we do that, our sorrows become multiplied, because anything that we look to in this world for our good that is not God, it begins to crack and it begins to crumble and it begins to fall apart. Case in point, our house where we're sitting right now. My goodness, if I was looking to this house for our good, I would be in despair. I'm practically in despair anyway, because we're sitting... If you could see... You would laugh. You would laugh. We've just been going through a couple days of high wind, snow, rain, sleet. It's like a blizzard that's been going on here. And every part of this building is leaking from windows, from ceilings, from floors. I mean, it's just dripping, so that we have buckets. It's an amazing affair that we have here. And so, you're lucky. All you have to do is look at me in the background. But if you could look at the rest of this, you would know why it's a good thing I don't look to this house for my good. Because it is falling to pieces around me, even as we speak. So, see, this is an area that God has to deal with me in all the time. Why? Because, among other things, I'm a builder. I build houses. I've built 50 houses. And I like to build nice things. And I like to have nice buildings. It's part of being a builder. And so, to have me in a situation where I actually can't fix the various leaks, where the rain comes in through the windows, things that are absurd, that I can't do anything about. And so God has to keep dealing with me on this and just say, who's your good? Who's your good, Tom? Is it me? Or is the good your house, having a nice house? Okay, Lord, the good is you. And so that's how I'm able to deal with it, because we just can't find the leaks and we can't stop them. So we sit in blankets with the wind howling through the house. Now, you really have to picture this. We can watch our Christmas tree lean, and we can see all of the decorations and the tinsel blowing in the breeze. And I'm not exaggerating. It's like a gale that goes through our house. Okay, this is not a small trial for a builder. This is a big trial for me, for sure. And so the only way that I can deal with that is to surrender it to God and say, the Lord is my good. The Lord is my good. My good is not the house, is not having it sealed and tight. It's God. God is my good. So, as we begin to yield all the different areas that we have in our lives to Him, okay, you may not share, you know, my personal trial. Could be that you like a good breeze in your house. I don't know. But each one of us has our own different set of things that we look to for our comfort and happiness. And as the machinery of God, as God and the Spirit of God begin to put their finger on each item that we're looking to for good that is not Him, and we begin to yield those things to Him, a wonderful thing begins to take place, which is that God begins to be elevated in our lives. And then we see the fulfillment of the next verse, which is that the Lord becomes our portion of our inheritance in our cup. God starts to become our good. We start looking to Him for our good and for our pleasure and our comfort, and He starts to take that position of becoming our portion. And as we press on, we continue in this vein, and we continue to surrender these areas. These are tough things that I'm talking about. Things that we can't even talk about surrendering. Things that we're clutching onto for fear that God's going to take them. These are hard things. But as we begin to surrender them and just say, Lord, I don't know how I can live without this. But in obedience to you, I'm willing to let you show me how to do it. You see, God will start it with the smallest step of obedience. He just doesn't come in and rip something out of our life. He waits until we say, Lord, please help me. We don't have to say, Lord, take it out of my life and then it's gone forever. No, we can say, Lord, help me. Help me to do this thing. And then God will give us marvelous grace to begin to see how good it will be without this thing, or how much the peace of God makes up for the lack of whatever this thing is that we're putting down. God's grace begins to step in as we simply surrender our will to Him and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm not even willing, but I want to be willing. Please help me. That's where God's grace comes in. As soon as we're willing to let Him help us, He will begin to help us wonderfully. And so, as we begin to surrender these areas one after another, then we can begin to say, again, as David says, that the lot has fallen to us in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, this is when we have crossed over the line and we have entered into actual true discipleship. When we can say, the Lord is my heritage and it's beautiful to me. This is when we have crossed the line from knowing about God to knowing God. We have crossed the line from wandering after Him to becoming a disciple. When we say that God is my portion and my heritage is beautiful to me, no matter what, it means we have become free of our earthly circumstances. And this is when we begin to become Christ-like. And just remember when this psalm was written and who it was written by. It was written by David. Not when he was enthroned in regal splendor and had his attendants waiting on him. This psalm was written by David when he was living in a cave with an army that was pursuing him with the sole intention of killing him. And it went on for many years. It went on and on and on of this amazing hardship that David experienced. And this is what came out of his hardship. That God was his portion and his inheritance, and it was good to him. And so our circumstances changing has nothing to do with God becoming our joy. It has nothing to do with it. And I know that there are some of you who are going through very severe trials. Very severe in your minds, for sure. There's some of you, maybe even many of you, who are looking at losing your home or losing your place of residence. You're looking at losing your job. You're looking at losing your security. You're looking at having your family in a very insecure place. And these things are scary. They're petrifying you. And all I can do is tell you that whatever your circumstances are, they're definitely not as bad as David's were when he wrote this. You're not living in a cave, and you're not surrounded by an army. So, whatever your circumstances is, David rose above it and made God his good. And you can also do that. You can also make God your good in spite of your circumstances. And this is what God, the Holy Spirit, is working on in each one of our lives as we would become true followers of the Lord. I love what the prophet Elisha said to his servant. It helps me to keep my perspective. Because you see, we're so concerned about all of our earthly things. We're so concerned about our earthly security and our earthly circumstances. And this is what Elisha said to his servant Gehazi when Naaman was cured from leprosy and offered to give Elisha just a fortune. And Elisha said, "Take your money with you." But his servant ran after him and said, "Oh no, I need some of that money." And so Naaman gladly gave him a couple bars of silver worth almost $800,000 in our current value. And he gets back to Elijah. And of course, Elijah knows exactly what happened and where he went. And he says, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And Gehazi said, "Nowhere." Then Elisha said, "Didn't my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?" Then he says this, "Is this a time to receive money, to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" And so the leprosy of Naaman clung to Gehazi. Is this a time for all these things? That's the question of the day. This is our compass. This is a signpost to us at this time of the world as we are looking for the imminent return of Christ. Is this the time for building up all of the things of this world? Is this the time for planting vineyards? Is this our time for becoming secure in the world? No, it's not the time. There will be a time, but this is not the time. Elisha was looking to the future. He was looking to glory. He was seeing all the riches of heaven. Gehazi was looking to the good of this world. And because of that, his sorrows were greatly multiplied. So that's a great signpost to remember. And 2 Chronicles, what was the reference there? Of course, I took my bookmark out, sorry. Anyway, it's 2 Chronicles. You'll have to look it up. Oh, sorry. So now, as we surrender these things to God, our question could be, isn't God kind of severe? Isn't he being a little bit demanding? Why does he demand all of these things? Well, the first thing to remember, when the devil makes you think about these things, you'll bring them to your mind all the time. The first thing to remember is that God loves you and has no agenda for you except your good. Your good. He's not after his good. He's after your good. That's all. He's after your good. His motives towards you are pure. He pursued you when you were yet a sinner to save you out of the world. Purely his love and grace had nothing to do with you. Well, that same motive still applies to each one of us today. He's still upholding us by his grace. What he's trying to do is to save our lives. Okay? Because we see in 1 John chapter 2, if we love the world or the things of the world will pass away and we'll pass away with it. And so God is trying to pry our fingers off of this present world in order to preserve our lives. He's trying to save us from hell. You see, because our passions, they run wild. They take over. They become more important to us than God. And that's when we are in grave danger. So God is trying to subject our passions. He's trying to subdue all of these inordinate desires. He's trying to have them all subjected for the purpose of having us never enjoy any good thing again? Well, let's just take a quick look. No, look it. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forever. So we see that God's motive isn't that he would strip us down so we'd have nothing in our lives and then leave us like that. His motive is to subject our inordinate passions so that he might bless us extraordinarily and wonderfully and marvelously, that we might enjoy the riches of his glory forever and not ever have them become inordinate to us. So his motive is to bless you, is to bring you into the fullness of joy, to give you pleasures forever at his right hand. That's his motive. So all the stuff that you're going through is for this purpose, that God would be able to bless you. That's his motive, that he might bless you more. So don't despair. Don't think God is mean. Don't give up on God. Hold fast in faith and know and understand that God is guiding you through treacherous waters in order to bring you into a good land. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your tenacious hold on us, as my good friend Kevin Crispell says, for your amazing grip on us. That you have not let us go, and because the trials and the tribulations are a sure sign that you have still got us in your grip. And we thank you for that and ask you to not let us go. We also want to surrender to you the areas that we have bartered for another God, that we would look to good someplace beside you. We ask you to take it from us. We surrender it to you. We pray that you would give us grace to let go of it. We pray that you would become our good, our portion, and our inheritance, and that it would be good to us. Lord, help us to walk after you with all of our heart, that we might be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you for joining us today, and I pray that God will greatly bless you this next week, and that in this new year you might become more and more fixed on God, that God will be more and more your only good and your only portion. God bless you.